added emotion for her is that she was due to speak here this morning, but she's had to cancel 7 other speaking engagements, mostly in Korean churches, so she was really feeling bad about that. Anyway, we've shared a lot of things, a lot of burdens, and look who's here also this morning. I didn't welcome Miss Sanderson. Welcome, Miss Sanderson. It's always lovely to see your smiling face. I don't know how you have felt about the book of Galatians, but as I've studied this book in more depth, it's been one of the great joys of my whole Christian life. So many things have come together for me, and it's been a testimony that no matter how many years you have been in the Word of God, that there's always something more to learn. This wonderful, wonderful book. It's like there are mountain ranges, and then there are more mountain ranges, and then there are higher peaks beyond that. And as long as we live, we are still going to enter into the depths of who God really is. For a few weeks now, we've been looking at the same topic, but from different aspects. A little bit like CTP, you know, you think, man, I've seen this before, but there's just a little bit more information added so that you see it from another perspective. And that's the case today as we come to the end of chapter 3 in Galatians. So would you please stand and read with me Galatians 3, 23 to 29. Let's read God's word together. We were kept under control by Moses' laws until faith came. We were under their control until this faith, which was about to come, would be revealed. Before Christ came, Moses' laws served as our guardian. Christ came so that we could receive God's approval by faith. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under control of a guardian. You are all God's children by believing in Christ Jesus. Clearly, all of you who were baptized into Christ's name have clothed yourselves with Christ. There are neither Jews nor Greeks, slaves nor free, males nor females. You are all the same in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs, as God promised. Father, would your Spirit please come and be our teacher this morning, and may Jesus receive all the glory. Amen. Those of you who are visiting, if you look inside the bulletin you've received, there'll be an outline of the message. And if you would like a pencil, just slip your hand up and we'll deliver a pencil to you so that you can follow the message. Anyone need a pencil? One at the back there. Another one over here. Now this morning in this passage, we're actually going to look at three, what I've called really mighty movements in Paul's thought in Galatians 3, 23 to 29. And we've been chewing over these steps for a number of weeks now, looking at them, as I said, from different perspectives. You remember how we started off a few weeks ago with God's promise to Abraham. And then 430 years later, we saw that God revealed his law to the children of Israel through Moses. And finally, to the faith which was revealed when Christ came. So the promise that God had made to Abraham actually was only fulfilled in his descendant, not descendants, even though we say that the whole world is blessed through Abraham. In Galatians, he talks about Abraham's descendant, Christ, who is the only one who, as we come into Christ, we can receive the blessing of the promise that God made to Abraham, and we can be justified by faith. So this morning we're going to look at this again in a slightly different way. So the first of these great movements in Paul's thought this morning is in verses 23 to 26. And I've said it this way, the law acted like a guardian leading to faith. Now, I'm no Greek scholar. I studied Greek and passed because I had to. And these days I'm thankful that there is so much help on the internet and in that way as far as Greek is concerned. But there is a very, very important word that we need to understand here today, and this is the word guardian. The Greek word is pahidagogos. Pahidagogos. And it actually means a servant or a slave. Now, Paul was writing Galatians, and he was someone who was intimately understood the whole Roman system. The whole world at that time was dominated by Rome. So a pahidagogos, a slave, was a slave in a Roman household. Now in Rome, in those days, it's estimated there were probably 120 million people in the empire. Now get this, 60 million of them were slaves. Half the Roman Empire were slaves. So in the home of a Roman senator or a member of the Praetorian Guard or some very, very wealthy person, there were slaves who cared specifically for the children. So when a child was born into one of these wealthy homes, the child was placed in the custody of a pahidagogos. And the slave actually raised the child. He would put clean clothes on the child, he'd feed the child, he'd even spank the child when he needed a spanking. And as the little child grew up, the time came when he was ready to go to school, and it was the pahidagogos, the slave, who took the child by the hand and led him to school. Of course, if you go back into the Greek meaning here, we've got pahidagogos is paid, P-A-I-D. What do you think comes out of that we use today? We go to the podiatrist. We go to the podiatrist. So it means the feet. And then agagos simply means to lead. So the slave took the little child and led them by the feet to the school, took them by the hand and turned them over to the teacher. So this servant, this slave, actually was not capable of teaching the child himself or herself. He had to turn the child over to the teacher at the school. Now the law works the same way. And in fact the law works the same way today. Because if I don't have a heart to trust God and to trust Him for His mercy, the law, the written law, will feel to me like that swimming plan that I talked about that the coach gave me, or in my imagination gave me. Because if I'm not resting on Christ's mercy, then the law is going to feel like a punishment to me. It's going to feel like an incredible burden and something that I can't stand. And I'm actually going to think that the giver of the law loves to inflict pain. That's the effect that it has on me. But if I've got a heart to really trust God for His mercy and to lean on Him, then the law is going to feel like that much needed swimming plan that the coach gave me, and he gave it to me for my benefit so that I would get fit. At least in this case physically, and in the case of the law, God wants us to get fit and stay fit spiritually. He wants us to make progress. So the first step is taken here in verses 23 and 24, where it says, the law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. And that is the purpose of the law. So here Paul is saying that the law is like a guardian that leads to faith. Now we come to the second great movement in Paul's thought. And I've said it this way, that faith makes all who believe to become children of God. This is in verses 26 and 27. At this time of the year, some of you know that Helen and I are a little bit over the fence when it comes to the garden. We really like our garden. And at this time of the year, there's a lot of work to do in the garden. If you're not a gardener, then listen up, because this will be really helpful for you today. When everything's dormant, you need to get your secateurs out and your trimmers and go through the garden. And so a few Saturdays ago, we started early in the morning. We worked the whole day. We trimmed almost every bush in the garden. Helen trimmed, pruned her roses, which was a little bit early. But we went down to the Beanley farm supply, and I, in the back of the territory with a big plastic thing, I got 5 bales of rotting lucerne hay. Now, if you're going to mulch your garden, you go to the garden supply and you'll pay $50 or $60 a metre for mulch. But if you get lucerne hay, which is much better for the ground because it's full of nitrogen, you can get a bale for $8.95. And so for about $50, we've mulched the entire garden. And I actually learnt something about my 1800-watt blower, like we've got. I turned it upside down, I got the rubbish bin lying down with its lid open, and I pointed the blower at it, and I had a big pile of lucerne hay there, and I started getting the hay, like Helen used to do when she used to do, when she was spinning wool. You ever seen them spinning wool? They got the big thing of wool, and they draw it out very carefully, put it onto the spinning wheel, and it makes the thing. Well, I was doing this with the hay. Putting it through, and I discovered that in about 20 minutes I can have a big rubbish bin full of, instead of really big stretchy coarse stuff, it's all mulched down, and then you can just go and put it on there easily. So there's a little tip for doing your garden. Florence, you'll be able to do your deck that way. Anyway, I better get back to the point. When I finished in the garden that night, excuse me, I came into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror, and oh dear, what a sight. My face was just filthy. So I did what everyone would do, was I leaned over to the mirror and I started rubbing my dirty face against the mirror to try and see. And just then Helen came in and she thought, oh, I'm going to have to get a psychiatrist, this guy's gone crazy. No, that didn't really happen. What actually did happen, because you and I are not silly enough to realise that we use a mirror for cleaning our face, was that I went over, fortunately, like your bathroom, underneath the mirror there was a basin. And I filled it up with water, and I was able to wash my face in the water. You see, in a bathroom, the mirror serves only one purpose, and that is for revealing the dirt that's on your face. Well, in the case of you ladies, it's got another purpose. It's for putting beautiful stuff on, I know that. So the mirror serves to reveal what's going on, and the basin under the mirror serves the purpose of allowing me to wash the dirt off. Today, sadly, there are multitudes of Christians in so-called evangelical churches rubbing up against the mirror of the law, thinking they are still going to remove their own sin. The Word of God is like a mirror. We're told that it's like a mirror that reveals who we are and what we are. That we are sinners, and that all of us have come short of the glory of God. That is what the law reveals. But thank God that below the law, below the mirror, there is a basin. And someone wrote a hymn once, and it went like this. His name was William Cowper. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That's where you remove the spot of sin that's in your heart. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place where you can get cleansing. You can't do it yourself. The law only proves mankind to be sinful. The law never makes people into saints. Its job is to reveal who we are. So the law, as we said last week, actually serves the purpose of flushing sin out into the open, and the law also, actually, according to Paul, stirs up more sin. It makes sin more sinful, is the way he puts it in Romans. In verse 25, but now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the control of a guardian. What does Paul mean by when he says faith has come? I believe there were people of faith right back through the Old Testament. Obviously, Abraham was a man of faith. But what Paul is referring to here is the whole new covenant of faith that has been ushered in with the coming of Christ. If you look at Romans 15, we see a phrase like this: but now faith has come. This week in my car, I've been listening again to a book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. It is the most profound and deep theological treatise on missions that you will ever read. And when I'm finished it, Derek, you can have it. And when you finish, you can pass it on to others. I'd like everyone to really read and understand this book. Because what he was saying is, when Paul says that now faith has come, as Piper puts it, faith, the coming of Christ, has actually ushered in an era of worldwide missions. That's what happened when Christ came. He ushered in an era of worldwide missions. And now, anyone who has faith, anyone who throws themselves on the mercy of God, will be saved. And thank God this movement of worldwide missions is spreading rapidly around the world. And men and women and boys and girls and red and yellow, black and white, rich and poor, free and downtrodden, kings, prime ministers, mothers and fathers are washing themselves in the blood of Jesus. What a thrill it was for me to see this in the Philippines recently, and to hear stories of people from China and from all over the world. This is happening. And it's happening here, folks. It's happening amongst us. And I want to welcome our Hmong friends this morning, because you're listening upstairs. And God is at work amongst the Hmong community. And I want you to be praying specifically this week and next week. Pray for our Hmong community. If you have any understanding of world missions, when our missionaries from the CMA went to Irianjaya way back in the 1950s, they saw massive people movements. A whole village would never come to Christ unless the headman of the village came to Christ. And our Hmong friends have come from a tribal situation in Laos, and in fact their structure in their community still works the same way in Brisbane today. And there are two or three very key individuals who right now are seriously looking at the Christian faith. And when they come to faith, we're going to see a people movement. We're going to see a whole group of people come to know Jesus. And then we'll all have to be busy to do some discipling to help them really understand what's going on. But pray. These are people all around the world have taken a look in the mirror. They've realised how hopeless they are, and that their only hope is the righteousness that's provided by faith in Christ. And we have the privilege of being part of a church that loves the whole world. If you ever get sick of it, go to another church down the street. Because this is going to be the heart of this church. We just love the world. And I'm just so thrilled when I look out and see what God's doing. I see what Vinay and Belinda, the heart that they have had over all these years. When I look at Scott and Chrissy, tomorrow and the next day, Scott and Chrissy are speaking at the Christian Schools Association of Queensland to share what's on their hearts for the poor and for the downtrodden. We should be praying for them. And to have Ken and Craig back after serving the Lord. And many of you have been on mission trips. Look, if you've come to see the hardness of your own heart, and you've thrown yourself on the mercy of God this morning, you've got something to be thankful for. Amen? You can thank God every day that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, he gave to them authority to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name." I want to encourage, some of you have been hearing this message for a long time now, and you know in your own hearts that you are separated from God because of your sin. But I want to tell you this morning that underneath that mirror, when you look in the mirror and you see your own heart, there's a basin. And it's full of the blood of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, even this morning, to come and ask Jesus to clean your dark heart. And he will. He cleaned my dark heart 52 years ago. It doesn't mean I'm a perfect person. It doesn't mean I don't sin anymore. But there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all of their guilty stains. And it's true. Now to the grand finale. If you thought that was good, Paul's final thought here is, after these three movements, the first one was what? The law guarded us and led us to faith. Next, faith alone is what makes us God's children. And now in verses 28 and 29, the children of God inherit all the benefits of faith. The children are heirs to the promise. In 1942, in a certain part of the United States, a hotel was filled with Japanese and German diplomats and businessmen and their families. In fact, they were there waiting to be exchanged for other diplomats and missionaries and business people who'd been rounded up in Japan and Germany. This was the beginning of the war. And the countries had decided they would do an exchange, just like we've seen happen this week between Russia and America. Similar situation. These people were housed in South Carolina in one particular hotel. There were 264 individuals, including 152 children. It was Christmas Eve. And for the week leading up to Christmas, the Christians amongst the Germans and the Japanese had requested the government to provide Bibles to all the people who were in that hotel, and the government had done that. And then the people said, "We want you to help us decorate for Christmas." So the government provided Christmas trees and Christmas decorations. So the Germans upstairs and the Japanese downstairs decorated the hotel ready for Christmas. And then, on Christmas Eve, the Germans were heard singing Christmas carols upstairs. And it wasn't long before the Japanese downstairs joined in, because they could hear them, a bit like us here. And they started singing the same Christmas carols. And just as they were doing it, a group of young American people were walking past the hotel, and there was a lake with a little bridge. And these kids stood on the bridge, and they could hear the Christmas carols, so they started singing too, and it wasn't long before all the windows in the top floor of the hotel and the bottom floor of the hotel were open, and the Japanese and the Germans and the Americans were all singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come," and "O Holy Night," and other choruses. We say it over and over again, but I'll never get bored saying it, that it is a privilege to be part of Southside International Church, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither Aussie nor Thai. There is neither Singaporean nor Malaysian. There is neither Chinese nor Taiwanese. There is neither Japanese nor Korean. There is neither Lao nor Hmong. There is neither Indian nor Pakistani. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There are no racial lines in Christ. everyone and anyone can be my brother and sister in Jesus. And I don't care about the colour of their skin. What I care about is the colour of your heart. And if you're here this morning and your heart is still black because of your sin, I care and Jesus cares. And it's only the blood of Jesus that can make your black heart become a white heart. It's only the blood of Jesus that can make your stony heart become a heart of flesh that beats with the love of God. It's only in Christ that we are all made one. And I've travelled to many countries in the last few years, and I can say this morning that every week, by Skype or email, I'm in touch with brothers and sisters in almost every continent, and we are brothers in Christ. I count it an incredible privilege to have brothers and sisters from every tribe and tongue and people and nation around this world. What a joy it is. We belong to the most united, the most incredible body that the world has ever seen. And those of us who are Thai and Aussie, John, we share one Heavenly Father. And we've got one big brother, and his name's Jesus. There are neither slaves nor free people. You can imagine Paul writing that in the day when he knew there were 60 million slaves in the empire. But he said, there are neither slaves nor free in Christ. We're one. And it disturbs me that in our day, the capitalists and the workers are really pitching their battle against each other. And sadly, in our nation, the divide seems to be amplified because of our political system. And I'm not making any political statements this morning. But we know that basically the Liberal Party is lined up with big business and the Labor Party is lined up with the unions and all the workers. And we just hear it daily. It's just like a barrage that comes at us daily. The only thing that can bring Labor and Liberal together is Jesus Christ. And do you know that in the years we were in Canberra, I don't know what it is now, but in the years I lived in Canberra, there were 84 politicians in the Christian Fellowship of every persuasion. And every week they met together and studied the Word of God together and prayed together. There is neither male nor female. Jermaine Greer, eat your heart out. I mean, she has worked for a lifetime on the liberation movement to do what only Christ can do. And that is make us one. Christ has done what women's lib can never do. We are one in Jesus. So there's no racial, there's no social, and there is no sexual divide because all of us have placed our faith in Christ. How wonderful is that? I want us to stand this morning as we close, and we're going to read God's Word together again. And this is a passage from Romans chapter 15, which really sums up what we've been talking about this morning. And as we read the Scriptures, if there's something going on in your heart that the Holy Spirit has really touched this morning, maybe you don't even know Jesus yet, please, please, if you would like your black heart to become white, it can this morning. Come and talk to me. Talk to SP. Talk to Derek. Talk to Scott. Talk to someone that you know. Come to us and we would love to pray with you this morning so that you can know that cleansing of Christ's blood. And if God has put a little something on your heart, the Holy Spirit's niggling away, we've been talking about the fact that we're all one, and just in your heart, you know, I've really got trouble with someone, and I haven't settled it with them. I'm not really united with them. I want you to respond to that, whatever the Holy Spirit's saying to you, and say, this week I'm going to get on the telephone, I'm going to go and knock on someone's door, I'm going to get this right, because we are one in Christ. And we're going to live out what the Bible says. So let's read together from Romans chapter 15. And may God, the source of patience and encouragement, enable you to have the same point of view among yourselves by following the example of Christ Jesus, so that all of you together may praise with one voice the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then for the glory of God, as Christ has accepted you. For I tell you that Christ's life of service was on behalf of the Jews, to show that God is faithful, to make his promises to their ancestors come true, and to enable even the Gentiles to praise God for his mercy. As the scripture says, "And so I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to you." Again it says, "Rejoice, Gentiles, with God's people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all Gentiles, praise him, all peoples." And again Isaiah says, "A descendant of Jesse will appear. He will come to rule the Gentiles, and they will put their hope in him. May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in him, so that your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together.